right. We're going to get started on our study tonight. This is week 9 of personal holiness for women, so we have come a long way. And I want to say, if you have not been here for the other 8 lessons, then tonight might not make a whole lot of sense to you. We have kind of come to the point in our study when we're going to begin wrapping it up, and we're going to begin taking all the things that we have learned about holiness and kind of just the icing on the cake. We've made it to the outside. We've talked about inward holiness. We've talked about the purpose of holiness. We've talked about the process and how we approach holiness. And so tonight we're going to get kind of practical with it. So I encourage you, if you have missed any of the 8 lessons, please go listen to them on our podcast and get caught up. You will want to hear what we've been speaking on. And I am glad everyone is here tonight for week 9. But I will say that if you've missed something along the way, then you might be a little confused sometimes tonight and say, what are we talking about? So if you find yourself wondering about some of these teachings, then I encourage you to go back and get caught up on the podcasting. All right, so I brought my walking stick tonight, and if you notice, I left my other 2 sticks at home. I didn't bring those. So my nightstick, I did not bring it, because for the teaching that you are about to hear, I will not use a nightstick. I refuse. And I'm going to ask all of us in this room, if you brought your nightstick, I'm going to ask you to put it away and not pull it out on anybody in this room. And I also did not bring my measuring stick, and I don't plan to use that tonight either, because nobody has to measure up to anything I say. And if you brought your measuring stick, I'm going to ask you to put that away as well. But I am bringing my walking stick, because the purpose of holiness is to help us walk on this journey with God. His ways are better than ours. And so we might think that we know what's best. We might think that we've got it all together. But in reality, there's a way that seems right to a man. Right? That's scripture. There's a way that seems right, you could also say, to a woman. And in the end is death. It's not right, right? And so sometimes our choices and the way we live our life, even though we might think it's just the best and easiest way, it's not going to bring good into our life. It's not going to bring the blessings of God. It's not going to draw us nearer to Him. And so the purpose of holiness, remember, it's to draw us closer to God and make us more like Him on our journey, right? So if there's something in our lives that is not drawing us closer to Him, then we need to evaluate that something. So tonight as I teach, I want everyone to know that what we're going to talk about, every single piece of it comes straight from the Word of God. It's not Sister B's rule book. It is not pastor's preferences, okay? It is the Word of God, and we're going to approach it as a walking stick, that these scriptures and these teachings will help us on our journey to heaven. It will help us become more like Him. It will help us in that it's a protection. It's not just a bunch of rules, and it's not just God being mean to us, but He puts holiness in our lives as a protection. It keeps us from being destroyed, or, you know, destruction, and it brings blessing to us. So before we get started, you don't have to write anything down, but I want you to pick a side, right or left, doesn't matter, and I want you to tell the woman on that side of you something you love about her outfit tonight. So if you're kind of sitting in the back, you're not near anybody, find somebody. You might have to move, yeah? Something you love about her outfit. Okay, now look to another woman, maybe on your other side or behind you or in front of you, and I want you to tell her something you love about her hair. Oh, I hear the sweetest compliments being passed around. Now, you cannot say, well, I didn't notice anything. I didn't see anything. You cannot say, I don't pay any attention at all, ever. I don't know. You even notice what color someone's hair is. You notice what color their eyes are. You notice what clothes they have on. Somebody walks in, they're wearing your favorite color or, you know, an outfit that you like or a shirt that has a cool saying. You notice those things. You do. We all do. So we have, I'm pretty sure we have read this scripture nearly every week, but we're going to turn to 1 Samuel 16 and 7. We should just about have it memorized by now. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man sees, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now we have talked about this scripture. I have taught from this every week, and I have explained to you that this scripture is telling us that the Lord is the only one who can see the heart. I cannot peer into your heart. I don't know what's in there, deep within you, right? But the Lord can see into the heart. But everyone else is looking at the outside because that's what we see. That's what's in front of us. Your heart and your soul is not bare open to us, right? But on the outside, this, our physical body, this is what we see. Our outward appearance, our actions, right? The way we live, the way we present ourselves, those are what man sees. And again, we can't say, no, we don't see that. You know, yeah, we do. And I got scripture for it, and we've read this scripture week in and week out. Man looks on the outward appearance. That's what we do. We can't help it. We see things. We're visual, you know? And so the Lord is the one looking at the heart, but everyone else is looking at the outside. So our outward appearance is not only a reflection of what is inside, as we have taught in previous lessons. What is going on inside will eventually make its way out through our actions, through our words, through what's happening out here that everybody can see, right? But our outward appearance is important because it identifies who we are. When you go to the store or when you go out anywhere, all right, I don't know if you go to the store, you go to work, some of us go to school, all of us have different lives, different lifestyles, we go different places, but wherever each one of us are walking, you are having a silent conversation with everyone you pass. What you are wearing and how you present yourself on the outside speaks about who you are and what you believe in without ever speaking a word. You don't believe me? Let me show you how this applies. The world acknowledges this fact by placing certain people in easily identifiable uniforms. So when you're at Walmart, you don't have to wonder who is a Walmart employee because they got their uniform on. You can look around and you can identify them simply by what is on the outside. Policemen, doctors, athletic teams. One side wears one color, another side wears another color. Why? So we can distinguish who is who. So every day we use clothing and our outward appearance to distinguish who's who. Every day. It's a fact of life. Even though the world screams at us that we can be independent in our dress and it doesn't matter. And even within the church, sometimes we hear, it doesn't matter. You know, God doesn't care about how we look. Actions speak something else entirely. Man looks at the outward appearance. It's just the way it is. And it's in the scripture that way. That's just the way it is. We identify people and we form opinions about who they are according to what we can see. Now, is that wrong of us to do that? I would say no. Because we can't see the heart. We can't see what's inside. We only get what we see. That's all we have to go from. So tonight, we are going to talk about some principles. Now, this is a word that we've heard a lot about in the last 8 lessons. Principles are biblical teachings that apply always. They never go away, all right? And so I had mentioned to you in previous lessons that in order to truly be ready for a study on personal holiness, we need to fall in love with God and His principles. Because if we love the Lord and we love the principle, then it's easy to take that principle and apply it to our lives. I've used the example over and over again in weeks past about the TV, which in more modern times, it's become the cell phone or the internet or the computer. Nowhere in the Bible does it clearly say, don't have a cell phone, don't have a TV, right? But there are principles of holiness in God's word that if we will learn and apply them, we can then use that in forming what we call holiness standards regarding televisions and media and phones and all of the such as the scripture that says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. That's a principle. And so tonight we're going to talk about a few principles that are in scripture that we can then take and apply those principles to what's outside, what everyone is looking at and what everyone sees. The first principle, and it's a very important principle, is modesty. Modesty is a principle that we read all throughout Scripture. And it is not always popular today, but it is in Scripture. From the very beginning of time, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the principle of modesty was given from the Lord. From the very beginning of time. Modesty has mattered to God since the beginning. Let's turn there. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we'll read verses 7 and 8, and then we'll jump down to verse 21. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Jumping down to verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. In other words, the Lord said, oh, that's cute, your little outfit of leaves, but that is not enough. So let me make for you a garment, all right? And so there's two principles here. There's a spiritual principle and a natural principle, and I love them both. And I hope that as we learn this principle, you will also learn to love this principle as well. Here's the spiritual principle in this. The spiritual principle is that we cannot cover and hide our own sins. Only a sacrifice of blood can cover sin. That's the spiritual principle. This shows us that we can't sew together or piece together, or we can't do anything in our own strength to hide and cover up our sin. They tried to sew together fig leaves, and God said, no, that's not enough. An animal is going to have to die, and blood is going to have to be shed to cover your nakedness. So that's a spiritual principle, and we know how that applies to us. We cannot cover up our sins. We don't have the power. It took the blood of Jesus to cover our sin. But there's also a natural principle in this passage of Scripture. What man and woman thought to be a sufficiently modest covering was simply not enough in the eyes of the Lord. Once again, we might have ideas of what's okay, but we have to make sure that it's really okay in the eyes of God. So in this passage, they sewed together these leaves and tried to cover their nakedness, and God says, well, okay, nice try, but that's not enough, so let me make for you a proper garment. Let me show you how it's done. And so what they thought was sufficient, God said, it's just not enough. So we ask the question, is God then concerned with outward covering? Is God concerned with modesty? Does it matter to him? Absolutely. And it has since the Garden of Eden. Since the very beginning, modesty is not a new principle. It's not something we're just saying, oh, guess what we just discovered and we want to teach it to the church. No, it is as old as time. From the beginning, God had principles of modesty that he was trying to teach to his people. In Genesis 38, we read the story of a woman who deceived her father-in-law simply by changing her outfit. If you've never heard the story, who needs soap operas when we've got the book of Genesis? Go ahead and read it. We're not going to read it tonight, but in your reading, it's Genesis 38, the story of Tamar. So Judah was deceived, and he thought his own daughter-in-law, Tamar, was a prostitute simply by the way she clothed herself. Don't tell me that man doesn't look at the outward appearance and have a thought about it. Okay, let's go ahead and turn to Genesis 38. We're not going to read the whole story, but I do want to take you to verse 15. So Genesis 38, 15 says this. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she'd covered her face. So she changed her outfit. The harlots wore a certain outfit in that day, and they covered their face to deceive. And because of her outfit, because of her, the way that she was dressed and the way she was clothed, he said, oh, she must be a prostitute. Okay? Again, this is not a principle that we're just making up, but this is showing us that we are identified by our clothing, by our outward appearance, way back in the book of Genesis. Okay. Let's turn to Proverbs 7 and 10. Proverbs 7 and 10 says this, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Okay, there we see it again. This passage mentions the attire of the harlot. So we have to ask, what exactly is that? Prostitutes have a certain attire. Shocking, I know. I'm sure that this attire has changed throughout time and throughout culture, but the principle has not changed with the fashions. The principle is there. Prostitutes are not a new thing. I don't know if you knew that. Read the story of Tamar in Genesis 38. But throughout time, I'm sure that the fashions have changed, but it's still always been a principle that prostitutes dress provocatively, immodestly, and in such a way to draw attention to their bodies in a sexual manner. So, once again, in Scripture, we see that people are identified by what they're wearing. Whether that's considered good or bad or ugly or whatever, there's no way around it. We simply cannot say that what we wear is not important. It identifies us. It's the first thing that people see. They see what we look like. Before you ever can speak to them, before you can ever share the love of Jesus or share the gospel with somebody, they're already seeing you. They're already identifying you. They're already looking at what they see on the outside. All right, let's turn to the New Testament. We're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." All right. So this is New Testament. So we've gone from the beginning of time back in Genesis all the way to the New Testament church. And here we see this word modest. It's a principle, again, that is going to pop up all throughout Scripture because God's principles never change. So the word modest in this scripture is the Greek word kosmios, which means well-ordered and proper. So this tells us that how we dress and how we behave says a lot about who we are. There's no way around it. We may profess godliness, yet our appearance might deny the fact that we belong to Him. What we wear and how we present ourselves on the outside should be well-ordered and proper. And as we see all throughout Scripture, there's an improper way to dress. There's a way that is not right unto the Lord. He corrected Adam and Eve in the garden, and then we see the different examples of people dressing immodestly, dressing like harlots, you know, not covering their bodies in a proper way. And so this is a principle. We could sit here all night and read all of the scriptures on modesty and being modest in our dress. This is just a few examples that what we wear and how we present ourselves on the outside identifies to whom we belong. It tells everybody that's looking whose team we're on. Whose side are we on? It's our uniform, so to speak. When we get up and we get dressed and we're selecting our clothes, we should be saying, "I am on the Lord's side. I am on His team. And I want everything that I wear and everything I put on to bring Him glory. And I want people to look at me and recognize whose team I am on." And I'll never forget, she's not here tonight, but I don't think she would mind me sharing this example. When Stephanie McCray was very new around here at Life Point, she was going out into public. She was going somewhere. And she had decided that she was going to dress like a Christian. She wanted to represent the Lord in her clothing. And two or three times in one day, somebody stopped her and said, "What church do you go to? You're a Christian." And she was like, "How did they know? How did they even know?" And I said, "They just looked at you. They could see your uniform. They could see whose team you're on. They knew what side you're on. They didn't have to wonder. It was just an initial one look, and they knew." And so that's the beautiful thing about being modest women of God and reflecting His goodness in how we dress and how we present ourselves on the outside. How we present ourselves on the outside identifies that we are His. All right, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, back to the beginning. And we're going to read verse 27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." We were created to reflect the image of God. And I don't know if you know this, but that is why Satan hates us so badly. because that was his purpose in heaven. He reflected the glory of God. He was the image bearer. And now it's our purpose because he was given the boot. So we are the image bearers of God. We were created for that. And so what is an image? An image is a picture. It's something you see. It's not something that talks to you and shares the gospel with you. An image is not something that shares their personal testimony with you, but an image is something you simply look at. That's it. We are called to present ourselves as a reflection or an image of God outwardly. Yes, we have a testimony. Yes, we have a witness. Yes, we have a gospel, good news to share. But before that even happens, we are his image bearers. We reflect his glory. Our physical appearance is one of the ways we can be his image bearer. So let's talk for just a moment about gender. I have often heard the comment that when we're talking about holiness in the church, that there are so many principles and standards for women and not as many for men. Has anybody ever heard that? Just be honest. Maybe you even think that. I disagree with that. Because as we study through the various standards, you will see that every single one of them is applied in obedience to both genders. We're all called to holiness. There may be a different application of that principle for a man than for a woman, but there should be obedience to biblical principles by both men and women. So we're not picking on the women. And I don't believe that the Bible is unfair to women. The Lord loves women. He empowers us, and we're going to see that as I continue teaching tonight. He has a plan for women. He used women in his earthly ministry. So he's not against us. And holiness is for both genders. We are all image bearers. Did you read that in verse 27? He created man in the image of God. Male and female, he created them. We're all image bearers. So, for example, modesty is a principle both men and women should follow. And it started with Adam and Eve. We can't say modesty is just for women. Read the story. Adam was wearing fig leaves too. And God said, oh no, Adam, you got to put on some skins here. This is not enough. Let's cover that up, okay? So image bearing is a principle for men and women. Outward appearance is a reflection of his image, no matter if we are male or female. It applies to us all. Men can bear the image of God's masculine side, and women can bear the image of his softer and more beautiful side. And together, we both reflect the fullness of God because he is holy. And we can reflect that in our lives. All right, so that brings us to talking about distinction. That is the next principle in Scripture. To understand the biblical principle of distinction, you have to travel all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We just read Genesis 1:27. I'm going to read it again. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. There are two genders. I'm going to say it again. There are two genders. There is male and there is female. And there is a clear distinction between the two, and there should be, and it's not a bad thing. We're just different. We're just different. We have different purposes. We have different abilities. We bring something different to the table, but we're all a part of God's kingdom, and we are all his image bearers. So immediately in this moment, in verse 27, immediately In this moment of creation, we see a spiritual principle born that will never change until we reach heaven. Never. It never changes. I don't care what the culture says. I don't care what the schools say. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what Hollywood says. I don't care what your phone and your purse says. It's a principle that will never change. There will be two distinct gender roles until we reach heaven. These roles define everything in our bodies and how we dress and how we present themselves and in our purpose. The spiritual principle behind our distinction is that we keep and maintain a distinction between men and women. Now, I don't know if you have noticed, but that is becoming more and more challenging. 100 years ago, this was not a challenge. There was men and there were women, and they looked like men and they looked like women. Just in the last century, this has been rapidly changing. And the first place the enemy attacked, which makes me really mad, is women. You can be like the men. You can look like them. You don't need to look like a woman. But now, it's not just the women that are under attack. It's the whole gender issue. So if we look around the world today, we can see how men and women are dressing. The distinction and the separation is not very clear anymore, and that is the way that the enemy wants it. Satan does not have original ideas. He can't come up with anything on his own. He just uses all of God's ideas, and then he twists them and distorts them and uses them as deception, because God is truth. And so he does the opposite, and everything he does is a lie. So when we look at it from this perspective, it becomes much more than just the culture, the fashion industry. Those people are simply tools that are carrying out the wishes of the enemy, and they don't even understand the spiritual principle that is behind what they're doing. We still see remnants of this biblical principle at work in our culture, but even that is under attack. I can take you to a remnant of how it's not just taught in the Word of God, but it was a part of our culture. This used to be a Christian nation. We are no longer. We are a postmodern nation. And so it used to be most people went to church, or at least, you know, knew somebody in their family that went to church, and maybe they attended every once in a while. That's different now. But there's remnants of it in our culture. I would take you to bathroom doors all across the United States of America. You will see two symbols, one representing a male and one a female. The male is wearing pants, the female is wearing a triangle that is representative of a skirt or a dress. Even in America, even out there in the big bad culture, they still define women and men by their clothing. Now, even this is under attack, as we know. Bathrooms. This is severely under attack, but the principle will still remain in the church until Jesus comes back. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 22 and 5. It says this: the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. In every culture, there is always a male version and a female version of the attire. Yes, even in the Bible times, even in the modern day Middle East, we know missionaries that are working in the Middle East, and yes, they wear robes. But there is always a distinction. There is a male robe and there is a female robe, and they are made quite differently. And the male robe is generally shorter and usually has a loose-fitting trouser that is worn under them. Women's robes are long and are not accompanied by trousers. In every culture, there is always something that the females wear and something that the males wear. Might look a little different across cultures. In our culture, the only type of man, and this is true today, but again, this is changing. In our culture, the only type of man that would wear a dress is a transvestite. Just in the last 100 years, as I already alluded, is when women began wearing pants. So we can see that the culture is changing and working to blur the lines so that there is no distinction in the outward appearance of man and woman. They just all look the same and you can't tell who's who and what's what. The culture is working very hard, and remember, they are being used by a satanic agenda. Because God wants us to be male and female. That's how he created us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Maybe I read that wrong. I better go back. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present what is inside of your heart as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. No, I think I got it right the first time. It says bodies. So again, God cares. It matters what's going on out here. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I always love that statement. Basically, Paul's saying, it's the least you can do. It's the least we can do for what he has done for us. In verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As Christians, we must find a place to stand on this, and we must stand firm. Even when culture changes and tells us that there is no distinction, we must stand firm. Women, we need to obey the word of God, and we need to be female in our dress and our appearance. We cannot conform to culture, and I'm not just being unfair to the women, because we say the same thing to the men. Men should not conform to culture, and they should be masculine in the way that they dress and present their bodies. We are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to present our bodies as a holy sacrifice. Our bodies. It's what's on the outside that we're presenting. The world does not tell us how to live. I don't know about you, but I don't really care what they have to say. I don't really care about their handbook on life. I don't want to be anything like them. I want to be like God. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be more like him. So the world doesn't tell us how to live. They don't tell us how to dress. They don't tell us how to present ourselves. We get those principles from the Word of God. And they are all through the Word of God. Modesty and gender distinction. It matters to God. Okay, we're going to get into another subject. And this one is going to require a lot of scripture reading. And we're going to break down the scripture. I told you a couple weeks ago, I think it was, or last week, somebody once told me, a very wise person, when you're teaching, when you're preaching, when you're sharing the word of God, where the Bible speaks, you speak. And where the Bible is silent, you should be silent. And so what I'm going to teach next, I'm just going to give you what the scripture says. I'm not going to give you my own thoughts or opinions or ideas. I'm just going to show you what it says. So we are going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 16. And I am going to read first the English Standard Version. I am doing this for ease of understanding. I love my King James Version. I love the New King James Version. But just because there's a lot here, and I want us to kind of take it verse by verse and understand, I'm going to use the English Standard Version. So starting with verse 2, I'm going to read all of these verses before we talk about them. Verses 2 through 16. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And so he's writing to church people. And if you read the rest of this chapter, they just did not have their ducks in a row, y'all. And Paul was writing a letter and he was correcting some things in the church, right? Okay, so verse 3, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Who is his head? Christ. We don't want to dishonor Christ, do we? But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Who is her head? Since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, and the woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Don't get yourself all worked up yet, ladies. I'm going to bring this around. It's going to be good, I promise. I feel you getting nervous. Don't worry. This is not unfair. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. This is a principle of holiness. All right. So, I'm sorry, I got myself mixed up. Those notes printed. Okay. So, we can live our lives by this principle. And if we are obedient to this principle, there is blessing in the principle. It's not just rules. It's not just God being unfair to women. No. There is nothing unfair about this, and I'm going to show you. We're going to break this down, these 14, 15 verses, and we're going to discover some biblical principles inside of these verses. All right, so let's start with verses 2 and 3. The entire teaching here begins with the principle of submission to the chain of God's authority. A wife is submitted to her husband and then to God. A husband is submitted to God. So let's look again at verses 2 and 3. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand. So he's saying, listen, this is important. I need you to understand this. The head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. We're going to come back to that thought in a moment. This should grab our attention because of what we know of submission and rebellion. I don't want to be in rebellion. I want to be submitted. Think about it. Children who are completely rebellious to their parents usually wind up in a mess and in a lot of trouble. So we must remember, if we want the blessings that God has for us, we must remain submitted to his order of authority. So I'm just going to go ahead and answer this question because I know it will come. What about single women with no husband? This passage still applies. Older single women, women who may not have a father or a husband in their life, of course, should be submitted to God. And we also have been given incredible spiritual leaders in our pastor who should also play a role in our spiritual covering. Okay, so let's look again. Now we're going to look at another principle. So the first principle is submission, okay? The second principle is, in the opposite of submission, remember, is rebellion. So we don't want to go there. The next principle is covering and distinction. So let's look at verses 4 through 7. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Okay, so in other words, it's shameful for a man to approach God in prayer with a covered head. And it's disgraceful for a woman to approach God with her head uncovered. Wait a second. What is all of this talk about covering? What in the world is the scripture saying? Do we mean hats? Are we talking about bonnets here? Paul, what are you saying? We need to know. Well, he led us to know. So let's jump down to verses 11 to 15. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. In other words, he's saying, we need each other, right? Men can't even exist unless there's women to give birth, right? So there's no like, hey, one's more important, one matters, one's not getting treated fairly. There's none of that happening in this scripture. And then he goes on to say, that is why a wife, verse 10, that is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. We'll come back to that. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of a woman, and all things are from God. Here it is. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. Here it is. For her hair is given to her for a covering. The hair is the biblical covering. It's not hats. It's not bonnets. It's talking about hair. The long hair is the covering of a woman. It is an outward sign of our submission or our rebellion. A man's head should not be covered with a covering of long hair, and a woman's head should be covered with the covering of long, beautiful, uncut hair. Notice this continues the principle of gender distinction that God set up in Genesis 1. This is another way that men and women are different and distinct from one another. Now, I know this is kind of a lot, and I don't claim to understand it all, but I do believe that our hair is given to us as a physical outward demonstration of our gender distinction and also our submission unto God and our husband if we have one. And I also believe that there is a spiritual distinction that happens here as well. So let me explain this. All this talk of submission makes women nervous. I know that. Okay, we get, oh, wait a second. We're submitted to our husbands and there's submission that and submission that. And so many people are like, the Bible is just so unfair to women. So unfair. It's oppressive. No. Let's look again at verses 8 to 10. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was a man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority. Oh, we like that word. Authority. Authority? We have authority on her head because of the angels. What? All this talk about submission, and right here in the middle of it, God says, but wait, I'm giving you power. I'm giving you authority. God created man for his glory, and he created woman for the man's glory. This is the order of God, and no matter how much you despise it, no matter how much we buck against it, you will never change his spiritual or his physical order. So we might as well not fight it. We might as well embrace it and say, okay, Lord, I'm a woman, so what do you have for me? Verse 10 grabs our attention. We can stop feeling oppressed. We can quit with our feminist outcry, because right here in this verse, the Lord gave women power that he did not give to the man. Well, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, again, these principles are way, way back. When Adam and Eve sinned, God gave Eve a special place in subjecting Satan. The prophecy said the seed of the woman would bruise his head. He didn't give that kind of a prophecy to Adam. So we know from the beginning of time, to our passage here in Corinthians, and even today, if a woman remains in submission to God's chain of authority, she is a curse to Satan. She has power and authority over him. His fall was all about rebellion to authority. And when we are submitted to God's order of authority, we become trouble for him. The scripture says that a woman has power on her head because of her long hair. Since this whole passage is discussing hair, we conclude that the power and authority is given to a woman and the symbol of it is in her hair. It is a symbol of authority in the spiritual realm. It is an outward sign of power and submission, right? But it is a sign in the spiritual realm that the angels are looking for. And this is a power and authority that is only given to women. They're watching. They're looking for those that obey this principle. And there's a certain power and authority that comes with it in the supernatural. We may not fully understand all of this in our natural minds. We might not get it all till we get to heaven. But the scripture tells us when a woman has the glory, the covering on her head, and she gets down to pray, or she begins to worship the Lord, we can be sure that all of heaven and all of hell take notice. Oh, there is power. There is a spiritual covering on her. I love verse 16 at the end, because this must have been a contentious argument in the church of Corinth, because Paul closes out this whole teaching. He's taught in these verses on gender distinction, man and woman looking differently on their head. He's taught on submission and the order of authority. He's taught on hair. He's taught on power and authority in the spiritual realm. And then he ends it by addressing contentions. In verse 16, he says, "But if anyone seemed to be contentious." So what is contention? I looked it up. It's a disagreement or an argument. He's basically saying, if anyone wants to argue about this issue, we're not gonna. And he says, you can just tell them this is how Christians live and how they do things. I love the way the Contemporary English Version puts it, and it says this. This is how things are done in all of God's churches. And that's why none of you should argue about what I have written. So that's that. Paul just says, here's the principle. There's actually a lot of principles in there, don't you agree? Gender distinction, submission, power and authority in the spiritual realm, hair. There's all these principles woven into this teaching. And he is saying, that's that. I'm writing to you these principles, and it's not an issue we're going to argue about. We're not going to fight amongst ourselves. We're not going to just, you know, make it a disagreement. And so because of that, this is not an issue that Pastor I will ever argue about, and we would never force anyone into compliance. And it's also not something that we want people in the church to argue amongst themselves about. The Word of God teaches us the principle. It's there. We read it. We can't deny it. We can't overlook it. We can't skip over it. We can't say we didn't know. We can't argue about it. At the end of the day, we will either heed and obey the principle found in the Word of God, or we will be contentious and we will disobey the principle. And that's that. So, some final thoughts here. God cares about our outward appearance. He has opinions on it, and his word is not silent. His word teaches us principles of modesty and gender distinction. His word teaches us that he cares about our hair. I don't think he cares if, you know, we have a bad hair day or something, but he cares about our hair, and there is a power and authority that comes in that covering, that long, uncut hair. And I'm going to be practical for just a moment before we close out tonight. If our hair is so important that almost an entire chapter in the New Testament is dedicated to it, and if it's given to us as a spiritual covering, this sign to the angels, this glory that is given to us, then I think we should take care of it. I told you I was going to be practical. This is not super spiritual. We've already gone there. Our minds are like, what? Angels are watching my hair? And yeah, that's what it says. Okay? So now we're going to bring it back. We're going to land the plane. We're going to be practical. We need to wash it. We need to take care of it. We need to keep it neatly styled, because so many times we have long hair and we just think, you know, whatever. No, it is our glory. It is our glory. It is given to us as a covering, as a glory, as power with the angels. And so we need to take care of it. Having long hair does not give us a free pass to never use a brush or a comb or to walk around looking uncomely, right? Because remember, people see the outside. They see us, and they look at us, and they know who we are, and they form an opinion. Remember, oh, I think the kids are done.
Y'all need to turn around and go back downstairs.
Can you guys go back downstairs a few minutes? Thank you. Remember that our outward holiness is a witness to the world. So if we walk around with a tangled, straggly mess of long hair hanging down, it's not styled, it's not taken care of, nobody is going to see that as beauty. Nobody is going to see that as the glory of God. So I realize that some people never take a pair of scissors to their hair and their hair doesn't grow. I have friends that it's just not going to grow. And some of us, we don't take a pair of scissors to our hair, and our hair is touching the floor. And then there's everything in between. So whatever God has given to you, we need to remember that we have to take care of it. Our outward holiness is a witness to the world. And we need to learn how to style it, find a nice updo or a braid or something that looks nice on you that, you know, accentuates your face, and that's where your smile and what people see. So this is not a pass to just be like, oh, I'll just, you know, let it grow and just untamed. Y'all, let me tell you, we have to learn to maintain it and contain it. Look at your neighbor and say, maintain it. And look at your other neighbor and say, contain it. My hair is very unruly. It is naturally curly. It is extremely thick. And it is a lot to maintain, okay? Some of us curly girls, if you just hear my niece and I talk about all of our methods and all of our products and all the things that we try to do to maintain this mane, it's a lot. So many times you'll see that I just ground it to a bun. Like, I've given you life, I've nurtured you, I've taken care of you, I buy you good shampoo, and look what you have done. You are grounded, go to your bun, okay? So whatever you have to do to maintain it, to contain it, do it. But we really need to remember that our hair is our glory. It's the glory of God on us, and it is a sign and a symbol in both the natural and also in the supernatural. And I don't claim to fully wrap my mind around all of that, but it's there. And it's incredible. What a principle. We are not oppressed. We have power and authority that God has given to us. And let's thank him for that. God, we thank you for your word tonight, Jesus. We thank you for these principles, God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the principle of modesty. We thank you, God, for the principle of gender distinction. You've created us male and female, and help us as women of God to reflect your image and your goodness and your gentle parts, God. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you've taught us tonight, God, about hair and all of these principles, that the authority that is attached to it, God. And we thank you for your instruction, and we thank you for what you have shared with us, God. Help us, Lord, give us understanding. Help us, God. Help us, Lord, in all that we do to be pleasing unto you, Jesus, in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. And I just want to say in closing that none of this is a means to earn our salvation. We can't. Remember, we can't sew together fig leaves and earn our salvation. He finished that work for us at Calvary. But these principles remain. They are timeless. They cross time. They cross culture. And they are beautiful, and there are blessings in these principles if we will only apply them. I love you all. Thank you for coming out and being faithful to the house of God on Wednesday night. Next week, we will finish our study on outward holiness, and we will wrap up with a few more topics, and that will be the conclusion of personal holiness for women. Love you all in fellowship. Love on one another. God bless.